So let's begin our analysis of the Drashos HaRan. Who liked it? Show of hands. Okay. I think this is one of the greatest Drashos of the Ran. Okay, that's not high praise necessarily. But this is a really great piece on the political authority of either the Melech or the Roshei HaKahal. And the Ran's analysis is very novel and very foundational and fundamental. So let's see. What does the Ran tell us? We started off last year. What did he say? Let's just so I review this very quickly. I see Dov's not here. So Ned, why don't you start us off? So I'll just review what we saw last time. We saw that he said people in general require judges, right? Every society requires judges. Do we agree on that? It's just the nature of mankind. There are going to be disputes. You need somebody to adjudicate and resolve those disputes. So that's ki amina no shit sarich l'shofet sheyishbo bein pratav. Because without judges, people would end up destroying each other. There's going to be so many fights. So you need somebody to resolve disputes. Do we agree with that premise? Yeah? He even cites, again, I think it's the Kuzari, who says that even a band of robbers requires rules. Right, for social organization. And every nation requires this. Kol umat tzricha l'zeh yishuv medini, and Jews are no different. Correct? Okay, so we're not that special. At least not when it comes to political organization. Okay? Now, in addition to our needing political, meeting our political needs, where we're on par with everybody else, we also need another type of court system or leadership, and that is, he says, lahamid chukei haTorah al tilam, to enforce the rules and laws of the Torah. So we'll call that today religious governance. We need political governance and we need religious governance. If you guys like that way of dividing things, religious versus the political. Let's run with this for now. Okay. What is that?
Is it the other class?
It might be the other class. I don't know. Now, look at this. So what is this religious governance that's required? So to enforce Malkus, Chivimisas Bezdin, Ha'ovrim, Al-Chukei HaTorah, people who violate the rules of the Torah. And then this is very important. Even in cases, she'ein ba'osa aveira hefsed yishuv medini klal. Even in cases where the infraction doesn't diminish or undermine social order. So he's saying there's a set of cases where you could have religious violations. Let's say maybe some cases of gzela even, or some cases of harm to others, where there's no hefsed yishuv medina. So there's no political cost. But even in those cases, we need to enforce the law from the religious perspective. Okay? That's the Ran's presentation so far. And then he says that, therefore, there are two different types of concerns. So this is under the religious side. Okay? He says we need to punish people kifi mishpat aviti, true justice. Everybody agree that this goes under the religious side? Okay. And then secondly, there are cases where there's no basis to punish somebody in Mishpat Sodek Amiti, but you have to punish them Kifi Tikun Sider Medini Kifi Tzorech HaShah. Okay. Meaning what? And here we got into a bit of a debate last time. The Ran thinks that there's a set of cases where it's inappropriate to punish somebody from a perspective of true justice, but yet, it is justified to punish them from the perspective of political governance. Does everybody agree with that? Okay. Now, again, I point out that's a little controversial because you might have said, well, why could political governance justify harming somebody if it's contrary to true justice? But the Ran clearly is not concerned by that. He thinks that whatever the underlying moral considerations in political governance justify killing or harming somebody solely from that perspective. right? Even if they've done nothing wrong from the perspective of true justice. That's the way I'm reading it. I know it's a bit of a more extreme. There were some suggestions last year that were more moderate, but I think that's the right way to read this, Ron. Ned, do you have a comment on this?
Yeah, I mean, just dispute your religious and political. I think it's very clear that it's political as part of, like, it's a mitzvah to have a king. So I think it's both of these are religious. It's just one is justice related, the other one is more political related.
So you don't mean to call this religious?
Yeah, I don't think that's
what should I call it?
Truth.
So the Ron goes back. The reason why I call it religious is because the Shefa Eloki part that he gets to.
Divine.
What?
Divine. I don't know.
Well, it's pure.
Like, it says
yeah, we're gonna look at those formulations.
Yeah, it also sounds like religious.
Right, but I understand what you're saying. You're saying that
the Torah, right, or maybe Halacha clearly has both of these interests in mind,
yeah. Right? So I agree with that, right? Because the Torah itself says something to Malacha Melech. So, but let's say there's a religious component of Torah and there's a political component of Torah. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. But of course, what's one of the novel contributions of the Ron is exactly to distinguish between these two things. Right? I mean, most people would say that there's no distinction. Right. Of course, the political is religious, and the religious is political from a Torah's point of view. Right. That there's a whole school of thought out there, or most people don't really distinguish between these two types of interests. Okay, from within the halacha or the Torah's perspective. Right. Some might say there's a whole center at the university here that's premised on denying the distinction between these two things. Some might say, "Well, those are your words, not mine." Okay, so that's the Ron's initial presentation. And then I think this is even more fascinating, because one could say, okay, fine, you have these two Torah interests, these two realms. The Ron then develops a theory of the separation of powers, meaning that not only are these separate conceptual realms, the separate halachic interests are assigned to two different leadership positions, right? They're separated between different leadership powers. Yes? Okay, how does he say that? So Ned, take us through this discussion here quickly. Vashem Yisbarach.
Vashem Yisbarach.
Yeah, talk louder.
Each category, each one is granted in terms of a category.
Yeah, so he says Shoftim are the ones tasked with the religious enforcement, and he has this nice diak in the Psukim that it says B'shoftes HaMishpat Tzedek, it said they're supposed to do what's intrinsically just, right? What's intrinsically right and wrong. That's a nice diak. And then he says that's the Torah explicitly allocating them B'meh Kocham Gadol and Le'ezeh Davar Yismanu, for what purpose are they appointed? They're appointed for Tzodek Amiti. It's a very nice diakim in the Psukim. Yes? Everybody like those diakim for now? Okay. Then he says, now, because their power is limited to that, go ahead. So that's a very, his point is that the power of the Shoftim is uniquely limited to the enforcement of Chukei HaTorah. Right? They don't have jurisdiction over political things. See that? Ein yecholtam over biyoser mizah. And because of that, so you need some other power to be entrusted with the political and social organization. So what do we get? Mipnei. Okay, so this is a very important proposition. What is this proposition that the Ron is suggesting here?
The Torah itself, we're interested in having social order. And that the Torah itself is not sufficient.
Yes, correct. And I think that's a radical premise that I just want to tease out for a second. The Ron here assumes that the Mishpatei HaTorah HaTzodkim Ba'atzmam are not sufficient to achieve the proper social organization. Okay, which is a non-trivial assertion. You might think, you know, if the laws of the Torah, the intrinsically just rules were all enforced in the right way, you would achieve political harmony. And the Ran says no. The Ran says even perfect enforcement, perfect observance of the Torah principles would not create the right social organization. Yeah? So let me give an example, maybe. Oh, you could have some hands, Zacharia, and then...
Yeah, just kind of like, I think, like, it's interesting that how people might disagree with this. I kind of think, like, maybe certainly pressure gets, like, less of the Rambam and more Gufim, where
yeah.
everything is, like, really, like, every, like, mitzvah can, like, contribute to, like, the social welfare, and that's just such a prime interest of so many, what you might view otherwise, just ritual mitzvahs. So
yeah.
It's all for the social order. And then for the Ram to just kind of dismiss it, it's like, yeah, you know, maybe not, but it doesn't get you there.
Yeah, I think it's a really reasonable point that you're making, which is the Ran's commitments here are diametrically opposed to the Rambam's and Mor Nebuchim.
Right, it's interesting, like the more sort of mystical and, oh, well, Shefa Eloki is a good, is a sufficient goal in its own right for the entire system of the Torah, and doesn't need any other justification of goal.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, like, if you ask the Rambam, what's the purpose of Sefer Nezikin, the Rambam would say, it's going to create the good society, right? The right kind of social organization. And if you ask the Ran would say, no, that's just the Din Melech. Everything else is there for, some religious or spiritual achievement.
I think he's saying that.
Who? Who's he? Rumi, welcome. We tried to delay as long as possible.
Yeah, I didn't show up for this session.
Well, yeah, oh, really?
Wow.
It's Mida Kenegan Mida. You know, you don't show up to Shir, so they're not going to show up for you. Ned?
Later on, before the Bashar, the possibility of that there are certain aspects of Mitzvah.
So I'm saying, we'll get there in a second, but I just want to just emphasize this. This point here that he really thinks... I mean, you can give a few examples. We're going to see them a little later on. But let's say a Goslin is only supposed to give back the Karen. So literally, somebody steals, you make him give back what he stole. There's no Malkus. You can say, okay, that's what's intrinsically just. He takes something, he has to give it back. You say, wait a second, that's like a horrible principle for society at large, because then what's the deterrent for a Goslin to not steal? Worst case scenario, he's just back to where he was before he stole. So there you'll say, okay, so what's intrinsically just, or what's mishpat amiti mitzad atzmo, wouldn't create the right social organization. Does that make sense? Is that an example? I'll give you more examples later on. You might say another example, if groma ben azikin is always putter, right, so you're not liable for things that are not direct harms, then it's just that people are going to suffer too much damage, right? So, but from what's intrinsically just, a person shouldn't be responsible for those harms. But for social organization reasons, you might say, oh, sometimes you have to have a different type of rule to make society function. Let's take Kobe and then Josh.
What do you mean by intrinsically just? Or why is it pointed if something is intrinsically just? Yeah, I don't think, because he doesn't
seem to... If you really have that question, then you don't belong here. I'm kidding, Kobe.
Okay. The
you don't know what is meant by something being intrinsically just?
I don't mean you by you reading it here, because the Ran doesn't seem to read it intrinsically just. He said the Ran says the reason you have the Mishpat setting is because God will be Shefa amongst you. He doesn't say anything about whether something is intrinsically just or not.
Well, he said that Mishpat Hatzodei Ka'amiti.
Yeah, but he goes on to explain why he wants you to do this. And then he says, what does that mean? It's because when you do this, then God is Shefa amongst B'nai Yisrael. So that's what he seems to care about, not whether or not something intrinsically just.
Well, just translate the word Hamishpat Hatzodei Ka'amiti.
I agree. He says right here that the law that is truly just, but his reason for wanting it, his reason for believing that you have to do these laws that are truly just is not having to do with whether or not they are truly just. It's because when you do the laws that God said to do, then He's shown amongst you, and that's a commandment of B'nai Yisrael.
I need to think about what you're saying in greater detail. But I don't think you're right, because first of all, the phrase "Amishpat Tzodek Amiti Ba'atzmo" clearly means what's intrinsically just. And then you're going to have to tell a story about why Hashem arbitrarily cares about why does it?
God says to do. That's his whole point.
Right, but then you're saying it's arbitrary. It's like I would imagine that Hashem's Shechina dwells with the intrinsically just, like when people act intrinsically just, right, Josh? Josh, right?
Yeah.
Josh takes moral umbrage at your position. What would the Shechina rest on other than that which is intrinsically just?
Whatever he said, as long as the doorways aren't facing each other, I understand.
Well,
I understand why I care
about
intrinsically just.
You're saying what does it mean for something to be intrinsically just? Or you're
saying you say that it's on the Beit Din because this is the intrinsically just thing. That's not what he says. He doesn't say Beit Din does this because of the intrinsically just. He says because the Torah says to do this, that's what you have to do.
I don't see him saying that. You're getting to like a Euthyphro problem, which is what's prior, the justice or God loving it? Right? Is it?
Sort of. Well,
you guys know the Euthyphro issue, right? You know, is it are the commandments good? Does God command them because they're good, or are they good because God commanded? Sounds like you're getting into that type of discussion, right?
A little bit, but my point is that it's kind of irrelevant to me whether it's good or not. That's how I'd answer that question. I mean, so to hear it's irrelevant whether it's just or not.
So far we haven't seen anything about the Shefa Eloki yet. So hold off, we haven't gotten there. But I'm saying right now he has the distinction between a Mishpat Va'amiti Be'atmo. You want to make some case about the relationship between this and Chol Hashefa Eloki.
Yes.
So when he introduces it, let's see how you connect them, and then I could take issue if I think that you're connecting them in a peculiar way. Fair?
Yeah.
Okay. But I see what you're starting to say. I'm wrong to conceptualize Mishpat Amiti Ba'atzmo as what's intrinsically just. That's your position?
Well, the point of the whole that side of the key, the point of it is to get at what intrinsically just.
Right. But I'm just saying the words right now, clearly, so I have the words on my side.
Yes.
Well?
Yes.
Okay. So you can see that straightforward interpretation is like me.
Okay.
Yes?
For now.
Okay. Good. Josh.
Like the example you gave that according to the Ron, like Nazikin isn't about like promoting social order or whatever. I mean, I'm not sure that's true. I mean, my understanding was that, I mean, the laws themselves are good for promoting social order. The problem is the punishment that enforces the laws. Meaning, the only problem, the Gazlan, it's usher to steal and then give back the right amount. Meaning, the law itself promotes social order. The problem is that we don't have enough enforcement to force people to do it, and that's where the political side comes in. But I feel like it's still maintaining the actual law, it's just the political side is more enforcement. You know what I'm saying?
So you're saying that it's just a punishment or enforcement question, not about the rules?
I feel like often, right, like the case where like, oh, you can't kill the person because you didn't have a straw, but the king can come and kill him. But the point is the laws of stealing is bad and those things, aren't those maintained?
What's that word in office?
This is an interesting point you're making. So you think this is all just like limited to onshin? That's how you want.
I don't call that limiting, because without the onshin, people don't follow them, and then society falls apart. But it's
more expensive. The onshin is not just for Torah stuff. I mean, we have the Talmud and prohibit certain things, and if you're over that, you're fighting with them.
Right.
So you can also.
Right, I for sure agree with that. Right? Let's just look in the language so far. Maybe Joss is right that so far he focuses on punishment. But let's get through the piece here and let's see if that holds true in the rest of it. I'm not sure, Josh, if you're going to be right. But I see, you want to say it's just a... So it's not that the Melech can make new... So to distill your point, you're saying it's not that the Melech has the power to make new takanos and political rules. It's just that he could punish in cases where the Torah punishment is not required?
I wasn't trying to argue that harsh sort of thing.
So what are you saying?
Just like when you were saying that Nazikin isn't about promoting social order, like I would say, like I agree with that, that of course like the king can do other things, but it's still preserving that the point of Nazikin is social order, we just need to enforce it better.
Well, let me say this. This phrase that's highlighted, Mepnesha Sidur Hamadini Lo Yushlam Bezelevado, means that through full enforcement of the Torah's rules of Choshev Mishpat and Nazikin, you would not get the perfect society. right? That, so at least we have that commitment here. So whether it's through the enforcement mechanisms or whatever, there's not enough in the Nazikin to satisfy the political needs of Bnei Yisrael. Okay. Can we all agree on that reading so far? Yeah? Okay. And I just think that's a really, as Zachariah points out, maybe it's against Raman Mor Nebuchim, it's a pretty radical proposition. Okay. So now he goes a little deeper to explicate this. And he gives the example of Edim and Hasra. And so the Mishnah Sanhedrin says that before the Sanhedrin could punish somebody, you have to give him Hasra, he got to be Toch Kedei Dibur, he has to be Matir Atzma Lamisa. What does that mean? That he has to accept the Hasra on himself. And what does the Ran say? So Ned, take us through this. So, just going to pick on Kobe for a second. Kobe, how do you read this? Notice how he uses the phrase kol zeh ra'i mitzad mishpat ha-tzedek, from the perspective of true justice. Okay, but I'm saying from the perspective of true justice, he's saying, lama yumas ish, why should a person be killed im lo sheyodeya shehichnis atzma bedavar sheyesh bo chiyav misa ba'avar alav, unless he knows that he's doing an action that's going to cause him to get the death penalty. So, to my mind, the Ran's saying that from the perspective of true justice, it's never appropriate to kill somebody unless they knew that they were giving away their life through undertaking this course of action.
Wait, so I said that it's like, not from the intrinsically true justice, just from the perspective of the Torah. That's what I would say.
Just look at his phrase, right? He's saying it's not really from the perspective of Mishpat Tzedek to kill somebody unless they explicitly and consciously were matir themselves to die.
I agree. I think we're going to get to a point where he's going to explain his reason for having to follow Mishpat Amiti, what makes Mishpat Amiti, and then he's going to say...
He says Mitzad Mishpat Tzedek. So I say from the perspective of justice, right? So you have to say, it just means from the perspective of what God likes.
Yeah, which is justice, but that's not me. That doesn't matter.
Yeah, but notice he's making these arguments before even introducing the Shefa Elokis part.
I'm aware.
Okay, good. Just wanted to make sure you're aware. And that's why you require Hasra. So that's a big chiddush in terms of how we conceptualize the death penalty. Correct? You might have really thought that this is all just evidentiary to make sure that the guy really committed the crime. The Ran's view is that it's never right to kill somebody from the perspective of justice unless they knew that they were giving away their life through undertaking the course of action. And that's not our sugya, but it's a very interesting position that the Ran himself takes in this discussion. Zacharia?
Yeah, it seems wrong. Like I'm saying, when you want to view like the Mishpat Amiti, I would say from God's perspective or Hidei Shamayim, what should he be chayav? If you say somebody kills someone in the middle of the desert, should be God should strike him down. Okay, he can't, but
why should God strike him down?
I don't know, we got a lot of time in heaven. The whole point is that he didn't need to be warned, don't kill people. That's like the whole message. It's like,
So you're going he's Roy to die or something. Was Cain killed?
He did half a step of Shuma.
But he wasn't killed, right? Cain didn't die in the end. Right?
It was a priest guy.
I don't know. It just seems like...
think it's too strong?
I don't know. We also have those Gemaras where it's now that we go to Mises based in, people will get the Misa through snakes and other things. It's like... It just seems like not...
Doesn't cohere with what you know about the Torah having people killing in other contexts?
Yeah, God is very comfortable saying some people deserve to die.
Well, maybe they're Hashem. They're Hashem's acting with Torah's Melech. It's a very sharp answer, huh?
Then you're just getting into the Odyssey problems.
Am I?
I don't know.
It's like they're Hashem rules with two different crowns. No? No one likes that shot. I think it's a very beautiful. It's a very beautiful shot.
Just as Bnei Yisrael needs this duality, it's really Matasu Dei. God is this duality.
Shot in the Sharia on that.
Yeah. Well, fine. So it's interesting. if you want to get into this thing, lama yumas ish, you could ask whether it's how it coheres other things, but I think we could easily come up with answers that the Ran would supply to your objections. Right. It's a nice explanation for why there's such a high bar for putting somebody to death in Sanhedrin. Okay. And then the Ran says, go ahead, Ned, read this. V'zeh mishpat tzedek. So Dayanim's hands are tied because they're bound by mishpat tzedek amiti. So they can't kill somebody unless he's matir atzma lemisa. Josh, do you like this perspective on the death penalty?
That you shouldn't get it unless you fully know what it's law. No.
Okay. It's fine. You're with Zachariah on this?
Yeah.
But, wait, so why don't you like it?
For the same reasons as Anaria. Well, I think that's...
Because of Cain and Hevel, or...?
No.
I mean, the Ran himself...
You could say this about, like, any... It doesn't have... You don't have to limit this to death in my book. Like, you could say the same thing about stealing. Like, oh, how would you be expected to pay twice if you never... Or even once if you...
Well, there, it's okay. We could take away people's money when, you know, it's there's no real
okay, for
harm.
Like, for anything that doesn't require Asra, you should say that you need Asra.
You don't see how the death penalty might be different from making somebody pay a little more money?
Well, Malkus, let's talk about Malkus.
Yeah, so the Rashba thinks this applies to Malkus also, I think. There's two of the Rashba where he thinks that this is the same principle. So, that's all punishment. That's like theory of like, you know, punishment to the body, corporal punishment. So, the Rashba's okay with that, limiting this theory applying to Malkus also. But he recognizes, the Ran immediately recognizes, Ned, that what? If you can ever put, if true justice always governs, then what? Yeah. I just read Haaretz had an article about these very interesting deliberations when Israel was founded in like 49 about whether Israel should have a death penalty. I think right now Israel does not have the death penalty. Yeah, Eichmann's the only... and I think officially there's a law that if you're a Nazi collaborator, then, but otherwise there's no death penalty in Israel. Very interesting deliberations at the time, and like, you know, there's a lot of debate about the Torah's perspective. So the Ran here has a nice pshara. Right? He says from the perspective of true justice, it's not justified unless it's Eidim and Asura. But from the perspective of Sidur HaMedini, you do have to put people to death. Ki yisrabu shofchei damim. You need to deter people from murdering. What's the only way to deter somebody from murdering? To threaten them with the death penalty. Right? Well?
It's very dismal you are in editing. But yeah.
Yeah. And that's why we have what, says the Ran? What? That's why you have the Melech. Exactly. Okay. Now, again, I just want to point out how michudash this is, because, again, if you told me there's no basis in true justice to put somebody to death, it's a very big chiddush to say that political concerns could then justify putting somebody to death, right? So you're saying, oh, somebody who is mechal Shabbos or murder somebody from an intrinsically moral point of view, you can't kill him. But... since that's going to destabilize society, you do have the right to kill him. It's almost a paradoxical or peculiar inversion of like what justifies killing somebody, right? But that does appear to be the Ran's view. Rami, you have a question on this, or?
Yeah, I'm just wondering how Mufidash that. I mean, like this thing about like according to in true justice, you can't kill someone. Like that might not. All we're saying is that it's not that he didn't do anything wrong, right? The assumption is that if I'm going to kill someone, it's because we're getting vengeance or something like that. The question is, does he deserve to die?
So this was like Dov's point, wasn't this Dov's point? Was it yesterday? This is Dov's point yesterday, or Monday, right? Dov was saying, from a tzedek, I mean, he's really chayav misa, but then, like, we can't kill him because he didn't have asura, but the political concern pushes us over the edge.
Well, it's not that from a tzedek, he's really chayav misa, it's that they're giving calculations of what true justice in what sense. The true justice in the sense that, like, you know, for the family of the victim to feel good, he needs to die, and if we should kill him, because then that's one, you know, measurement. You know, another measurement is whether or not he should be should die from the, that guy's from his perspective of the perpetrator. Meaning, is it fair to kill him if you didn't know that he was going to die? Doesn't mean.
And the answer is no. From what's truly just, right?
Correct, but that doesn't mean that.
But now, now we're worried that they're going to be copycat killers.
But that
so
mean,
we got to kill him.
I'm
so
saying,
why should
that's what I'm saying. If you take it as a standalone statement that, you know, if a person doesn't know what they're getting themselves into, maybe they shouldn't be, you know, killed for it.
Right, from true justice.
That's not a crazy sentence to say. It's a little bit crazy to say, yeah, you can kill people and then not get killed, but then the assumption is, you understand what I'm
saying? I don't understand.
It's different to say that the guy, from the perspective of the individual committing the crime, how is he supposed to know? So don't kill him. That doesn't mean that he can do something egregious enough that, like, he's worth killing. It just means that you can't kill somebody if they didn't know what they were doing.
But I think the only reason why you'd kill him is letzorech yishuvo shel olam. Right? Because of the political concerns.
Yeah, I have to be a bit more fun. I got
that. Yeah. But you guys see the analysis of the Ran? Yeah? Yes? It's a peculiar view. Romy's going to try to defend it, but I guess let's take some hands. We have Josh.
I was just going to ask, is it about not knowing, or is it about knowing or accepting?
Accepting.
So that's accepting, not knowing. Okay.
Yeah. He has to be matir atzmo lemisa. Correct. He has to say, like, I'm happy to be killed for this, you know? Daniel, did you have a hand? No? Ned? Unless I let me just say one thing before we get Ned's hand. He says, L'chein tziva Hashem Yisbarach L'tzorach Yishuvo Shel Olam B'minoy HaMelech. There's so much path, and that's like that should be the mantra of this drasha, of Drasha Yad Aleph. That the Melech, there's Hashem commands the Melech and assigns him power, so L'tzorach Yishuvo Shel Olam. Because that's really what we're trying to develop. Right? We're trying to show that there's this separate halachic domain of the political. And the melech represents, or his powers represent, that domain of the halacha's political interests. And it's all packed into this line. It's one of the commandments of the Torah, or of halacha, or whatever, that the melech have these powers to ensure yeshuva shalom. Okay? That's really the that's the phrase that breaks open this area of halacha, which you might not have realized existed otherwise. Correct? Or that maybe in TABC they still don't realize exists. Just joking. Right. That's the. I think there's really a lot. There's a lot in here. So okay, we have some other hands. Ned, sorry, I cut you off.
He hasn't commented on like the Talmud Mitzvot, why murders usher, right?
Why murders usher?
Yeah.
The Ran?
Yeah,
not that I've seen offhand.
Yeah, you could read it as saying a murder disaster because of the social repercussions and also because of some fundamental whatever concepts or moral whatever. That's a conversation, but it's like two reasons for why murder disaster.
One is political, and one is. But I just think in the Ran's taxonomy, the Minui HaMelech is a different domain. That's not what you're going to find in. I would say standard, like Hilchos Rodef, I would say. Hilchos Ritzicha. So, right, so I would say, I mean, Ned's raising a very interesting point, which is to what extent are some of these melech concerns already baked in to many of the dinim we have about murder and those types of things. That's what you're getting at.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's going to complicate things. I would say for the Ran, let's assume they're separate. It's like when Pshara turns out to be din in some cases. Right? So I say, oh, the Mishmar HaMelech sometimes appears in the dinim. It
ossifies.
What?
It ossifies.
But yeah, maybe. You're right. But for now, I want to keep these as separate as possible, and then we can think about hard cases where they overlap. Yeah, Josh, you have a hand?
Yeah, I think this is what you were saying that Dov was saying, but I don't think it's a big fetish if you say that just he's getting off on a technicality, and now all of a sudden, like, murder is in the realm of morality.
Yeah, that's kind of what Dov was saying. It's
I agree with that, though.
Right, but I don't think that's what the Ran is saying, because the Ran's saying it's not appropriate to kill somebody unless they're matir asma lemisa. He said, "Kichol ze roi mitzad mishpat tzedek, Ki lama yumas ish im lo she yodea sheikh nesatzim bedavar sheish bochiev misav over alav. See, I read this phrase as saying if there's no basis in true justice to kill somebody unless they're matar atzim or misa. Your view and Dov's view is there really is a basis. There's a technicality, and then like we put aside that technicality when we have political concerns. Correct? That's how you're reading it. But I just don't think that's what the Ron's saying in this phrase. To my mind, it means it's not roy. Like there's no basis in true justice. Kihoze roy mitzad mishpat sedek. There's no basis to kill him. Ariel, then Zachariah, then Ned.
I guess my question is on the Ron interpretation of El Sora. Is he saying that it would never actually happen? Like a low eye of a low type of situation?
No. Sometimes you have people who say that. Uh-huh. This happens all the time, right? You know, somebody decides that they. Does it happen all the time?
That somebody would willingly do something knowing they'd be killed for doing it, and that considered suicide.
People do commit suicide. Or they, you know, they think they could defeat the system in some other way. Right?
I guess my question is, he's saying that grieving death would never really be carried out in a lot of
ways. No, I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying that the only time that death is morally deserved is when somebody does it in this way where, like, they're conscious, they don't care about, like, they're happy to die for it. Mm-hmm. Right? That's that.
Poke the keyboard, like,
right.
That's the technicality in this case. So you could say that he's willing to die and he's accepting the death, but it's not happening. Poke the keyboard, and now he's off on the technicality.
So there could be some technicality. I'm saying that Ron doesn't emphasize, in his rationale, he doesn't emphasize Toke de Dibor. He says, I'm Losha Yodea.
That's my point. In that case, he is accepting it, but he still.
Right, so in your case, right? In your case, like in your case, you have right. Your case is different from the Ron's case, correct? Your case is where he knows, but it's separated by Tofidei Dibor.
Yeah.
Then you get into complicated questions. Okay, does that mean we don't know anymore? Maybe he changed his mind.
Right. So I think that's what I'm trying to say. That there's. It's
there's still a basis.
Yes.
Yeah, I understand. You have Dov on your side. Sorry, you have Ariel. You just made your comment.
No.
Do you want to follow up or?
Well, I mean, I guess my understanding of the Ron, like, was the purpose there because he thinks that it wouldn't actually happen with a case of Elstra, and therefore in case of.
Right. No, I don't think that. Right. I think it. No. He's not saying a Bez Din should never kill. That's not his. Uh-huh. Right. He's giving us a moral theory for when the death penalty is deserved. Uh-huh. Sorry.
Yeah, maybe this is what. Romeo was driving at this word, which the Rana keeps throwing in of, oh, it's mishpat amiti ba'atzmo. I wonder if that's like a qualifier, as in it's true internally, it's true locally. Like these terms are probably too broad and not really shyant, but like it might be true, like, you know, deontologically. But if you like have a broader moral framework, you'd realize that it's not correct. Like
I never heard anybody use the phrase deontologically so dismissively. Usually it's supposed to be, it's like, oh, it's deontic, meaning like in and of itself, it carries moral force.
Yeah, as in if you just take the, you know, that perspective, then you're going to say, like, that's amiti ba'atzmo, certain framework of truth, then, right, this is the conclusion, logical conclusion that comes out of that. But there are a lot of frameworks. As in, like, I'm not really sure.
Right, the question is, what type of framework is this kibbutz medini, cedar medini, right?
Not just how are decisions made, but what's the underlying moral value of it?
Yeah.
Right? And that's not really fleshed out in the Ron here. But he says every society needs it. So it doesn't sound like it's intrinsically... he's saying this is for Bnei Yisrael, ki yaser umos. Right here, there's nothing special about Jewish social organization. We need doctors like everybody else in the world needs doctors. So I think ba'atzmo does mean like what's intrinsic. You're trying to say like, oh, from like a narrow, like one-on-one point of view.
Yeah, like if you just look at this murderer in himself, isolated from the universe, he doesn't deserve to die. But he exists in the universe.
It's not like there are only two people in the world and one kills the other one.
Exactly.
So that's, you know, what would he deserve on that point of view?
Right.
But if we're now saying, oh, other people are going to be harmed, right, so then kibbutz medini kicks in.
Yeah, but Ron doesn't go into it, and maybe he's just more comfortable with things being, you know, mishpat, sheker, like, I don't know, but I find that very difficult.
Yeah, right. Well, I would just say, to my mind, the fact that the kibbutz medini is just all outsourced to the melech, seems to reflect that it's just social and political, right? The religious consideration changes once there are ripple effects on the political realm.
Right. Right. You know, so interesting. Not mean is like, could the Melech be considered doing anything wrong unless it doesn't, like, if it's a tikkun, it's ipso facto good and justified. Like, is that all his only standard? Like, he can do anything he wants upon
the right. This is how Ned's a little worried about. You know, what tools is the Melech supposed to be using? And
right. The only value he's trying to upkeep is Sidu Medini, so as long as he reaches the Sidu Medini through whatever means.
Yeah. This is an interesting question, but Romy could tell you when I taught this political philosophy course in the college. So you sometimes get the questions, why from a halachic point of view is it important, like why even study political philosophy? Why not just ask like Rav Schechter like what the answer is? That's a direct quote, right? Shout out to Avio. What?
Said many times, wasn't it?
Right. And you know, when you think about it this way, what Ned's saying and what you're saying is, it almost sounds like, well, it's just a mishpat ha-melech where the halacha doesn't really weigh in exactly on how he should organize the social affairs. That's just like a question for the melech and the political theorists to figure out, right? And that's why it's almost cut off as the separate domain of the political, right? Yeah. See, my answer then was just because, like, sometimes it's hard to ask Rav Schechter. I didn't actually give that answer, but that probably would have been a funny answer to give. But I think this is the answer to that question. Josh?
Can support for the last thing you said maybe be found in, like, the Torah telling us to follow the laws of whatever country you're in?
Okay, good. Dina de Malchus Adina.
Right.
So I want to come back to that. Whether Dina de Malchus Adina itself is related to Mishpat HaMelech. I think so. Yeah. And, like, the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced of it. So you see I added that a little bit. I just made a comment about it here on the source sheet somewhere at the very end here. Because I think that's right. You might say that Dina Malchus Adina itself is almost this the follow-up question to the Ron's analysis is, so which areas of halacha instantiate the Mishpat HaMelech? The Ron himself plays with different possibilities. Do the Shoftim sometimes have the Mishpat HaMelech, right? So you might say Dina Malchus Adina is really a subset of these types of areas of halacha. Romy, you have a follow-up on that?
What's a big limitation of Dina Malchus Adina?
A big?
Why? Limitation.
Why limitation?
Because that means that, I mean, in a certain sense, right? I only have to follow, Dina Malchus Adina only applies in as much as I'm contributing to the political order that's trying to be maintained.
Correct.
But
that's why a lot of Rishonim say explicitly that Dina Malchus Adina is only when there's Tikkun HaYishuv. And the Melech only has jurisdiction in that realm.
So
which fits very nicely what Josh is saying, right?
I mean, to the extent you could blur the line between a particular decree or law or whatever and order in society, you could not be that way.
To the extent that the law is not for the public good, it wouldn't fall under the, it wouldn't be backed by the halachos of Dina Malchus Adina, right? You find that controversial?
Well, I wonder. It just depends exactly how. That's like a big kind of category. But like, do individuals have a claim about what is and isn't political order? If it's intended political order and it's unsuccessful,
well, that's correct. That's a question. Who gets to decide what's Tzorach HaYishuv, right? Locke says something similar in the second treatise. He says that political authority only exists insofar as it's used for the public good. But if it's not used for the public good, then there just is no political authority for that.
Or if the intent is used for the public good, but
right, so then you get into these tricky questions. Guys, we haven't even gotten far in the Drash Zeran. But Ned, do you have a comment?
It sounds like we have certain expectations of what people are matzah themselves from each time.
How does that fit with the Ron's theory of punishment?
Yeah.
It's a good question. I don't want to get too dragged into his theory of punishment. Honestly, let's say focus on the task at hand for the distinction between these domains. Okay, but it's a good discussion to take up separately, Ned. Okay, so he says over here, one of the things that gives the Melech the power to enforce Kibbutz HaMedina is that he has the power, Ladun Shelo Bahasra. That's one illustration where true justice will will destroy political order, and the Melech is there to defend it, right, or to make sure that it's supported. Okay, so the Hasra is like the one really good example that the Ran himself gives. And then he says this, Ned. Yeah, so what does he say? Ned, what does that mean?
So, basically, the organization is a common feature of Israel and the rest of the nations.
That's right, meaning there's really nothing special about Jewish political and social order. Right? So that we share in common with Gentiles.
The existence of the system, the content of the system, you're different.
Think so? The Mishpat, is a Jewish melech supposed to be implement? Is like a Jewish society, yeah?
I didn't tell them.
That what?
A melech has to be doing certain moral things.
Then not every melech is supposed to be doing? Or that every male is supposed to be doing those moral things.
I don't know if the common standard is high.
Right, I'm saying it could just be a common standard for everyone, right? So, but the Ran says that the Mina Melech Shavu B'Yisrael V'Yasru Mosu Shichim Sidur Medini. So it sounds like from a political organization, there's nothing special about Jewish political philosophy, yes? But what's different about B'nai Yisrael? Because that's the, let's say, the religious power or what's considered intrinsically just. Okay. Excellent. So far, so good? That's like the main presentation of the Ran. Now we get into Kobe's favorite section. We're going to talk about the Chol HaShefa Eloki. Kobe, you want to read it for us then?
Sure.
Take over for Ned? Okay. So, Vanim Avar Od Bezeh.
Vanim Avar Od Zeh.
So our Torah is distinguished from the laws of other nations. Exactly. Like I should have highlighted that. Meaning that what? Just like... Go ahead. What does that mean?
Are not a tikkun medina at all,
right? One second. So here the Ran seems to be saying, it's actually not clear if he's saying that there are certain mitzvos that have no political benefit, or he's saying that the mitzvos and chukim of the Torah as a set are not at all geared towards Tikkun Medini. Do you see this?
The examples he gives later are just kind of Hukin style.
Yeah.
Right, and that would be the second, that would be the reading that it's the... So you're saying our Torah is distinguished with mitzvos and chukim that have no political or social benefit. So maybe he's talking about Korbanos specifically, or is he talking specifically about Taros? So in the same way that our Torah has these things, as opposed to saying that it's the case that none of the mitzvos of the Torah are geared at Tikkun Medini. I think either of those are possible readings of what he's saying. The more modest reading is to say that there are some mitzvos that have no political and social benefit.
How do you read that?
That would be actually helpful, but how do you read that?
In the same way that our Torah is distinguished from the Gentiles, in that it's distinguished through mitzvos and chukim that have no political benefit, i.e. we have karbanos, exactly, karbanos and tara, but their purpose is to bring down the Shekhinah and to cling to it, right? Blah, blah, blah. And he goes, do you want me to finish the phrase? Is that important, or...
Well, I mean, as long as it works, it's fine.
Um,
no, I, yeah. no, no, I,
Saying there's no end to that sentence?
Well, that's what I'm saying. Meaning I don't need you to finish the sentence as long as there's a place. But is it the mikol makom?
Mikol makom. Let's see. Yeser hachukim shalom is galatayim. When you come up, in safek shashef alikav nidavanu. Yeah.
Just as we have some mitzvot that are totally related to Gemini, so too Hashem is with us and not them.
There's no real ending.
Well, I mean, that's not...
All right, I mean, I guess mikol makom, I guess those, in the same way that, right...
Not mikol makom is there.
It's a little weird. There's no like. There's no clause that really finishes the sentence. I think that's either way you read it, you have that problem, right? Kemoshen is siachta Torah sinu
bein nimusei umasolam. No, you could say just as it's different in the sense that mitzvah nechukim, so too it's different in the sense that it's not for tikkun dini klal.
Ah, that's nice reading. So Romy's saying maybe it means kemoshen is siachta Torah sinu bein nimusei umasolam in the same way that we have karbanos and taros. So too, like these mitzvah, like the nezikin stuff, ain't in yonam tikkun medini klal. Is that how you're reading it?
I mean, I wasn't that specific. I just said, just like it's distinguished in this way, it's also distinguished in this way.
Meaning that what's the implicit subject of this this clause? Is it all the... So what's the implicit subject of this clause? Is this clause governed by...
Well, I think the subject is Torah Tinu, right?
Well, that's one way of reading it. The subject is inyanu of the Torah, or inyanam of nezikin.
Yeah, I don't know.
It's part of
inyanam. It's
a
mitzvah
and chukim. Yes, I understand. Well, mitzvah and chukim. So, in the same way that we have mitzvahs and chukim that are not about social and political order at all, and they're just about the chol hashefa eloki, whether we see how they create the shefa eloki or not, right? And what's this? Ki yester hachukim shalonus. So in some cases we don't see how they bring down the shefa eloki, like all chukim. Nevertheless, these things still bring down the shefa eloki. V'chal b'poalim haheim.
No, the mikol makom is modifying the Kiyeter Achukim from the Galatam, no? Yeah.
Right, even if we don't see it, we know that they still bring down the Shef Eloki.
So I think the
sentence
is already over. The turn of the
sentence
has already happened by that
point. Let's see, let's see. Well, it doesn't matter. Let's say it doesn't matter. I think we should go with the weak reading because of what he's going to say later on. The weak reading meaning that it's clear there are some mitzvos in the Torah that are just to bring down the Shekhinah. Yeah? So too, the stuff that's mishbat amiti ba'atzmo, it's not just for Sidur Medini. It's to bring down the Shefa Eloki, right? So he's going to say that there's something about the religious meaningfulness of the Dinim of Nezikin that's explained by the bringing down of the Shekhinah, not necessarily in terms of creating good social order. I think that's the argument of this section. So let me say a little more. The Ran, I think, at this point, is for offending against the following objection. Why, then, what's all Seder Nezikin about, if it's not about Seder Medini? Well, right, so he's saying, well, look, we know there's a whole set of mitzvos in Orach Chaim, in Kachim, whatever, that are about your relationship with Hashem, that are clinging to the divine. So I think that some of the Nezikin stuff is also about clinging to the divine.
Is that not attaching imitatio dei to morality?
I don't know anything about imitatio dei. I don't see anything about imitating Hashem here. Uh-huh. just about connecting to. We'll figure out what the Shefa Eloki thing is in a second. But he says v'hidavko imanu, Hashem binding himself to the Jewish people. So one second. That is going to be the basis of many of the Nezikim dinim. Are we in agreement on that? So let's just look at that. That's how I read this phrase. And then where it's explicit, he says, just read this for us. Kobi lefikach ani sover. Right. So here's the argument, which I think he said earlier. In the same way that the chukim, a subset of the Torah, right, paraduma, let's say some other things, shatnez, have no social benefit. They're just intrinsic ways. To bring the Shekhinah to rest among us, so too for the Mishpatim are Mishutafim Bain. Go. Right, so he says the laws of Nezikin have this joint purpose. Right, so he's not saying they're exclusive, he's not saying Ein and Yom Tikkun Medini Klal. He's not saying that about Nezikin. He's saying they're mishutafim between the two halachic interests. Right? It's not clear what that means. What does that mean? That there's a shutfus? Does that mean that they're supposed to accomplish both at the same time? Does it mean that some are there for the chol hashefo Eloki and some are there for Tikkun HaMedini? But in this phrase, he seems to say we should believe, and this is what's right, that... Now, mishpatim are mishutafim bein sivas chol imen elokim u'moseinu v'tika inyan kibbutzeinu. Which means that there are two dinim to the laws of Nezikin, but it's not clear how you could make determinate like which aspects of Nezikin are for which interest.
What is mabul gadol?
What?
Mabul gadol. Mabul gadol.
I am not sure. Over here, he uses that phrase mavo klal. I think it just means like an entrance, right? Just like many of the chukim are not entrees, or they don't serve. They're not serving the purpose of tikkun sidur medini. So too, the mishpatei haTorah yish lahem mavo gadol. Yeah. What? I'm not sure what exactly. I would have said that. Yeah, like they have like this dual purpose, like an ambitious purpose, right? But I'm not sure, like, what that phrase connotes in medieval Hebrew, right? Kobi, you have a.
Okay, so this line is like, "Line few hands should be bein siva kol," and he says the reason for why we have the religious aspect of it, whatever. But he doesn't say it's anything about nishbar amiti, and he says, "What's the point?" The point is
So I don't think he's walking anything. You think he's walking back what he said earlier?
I think he's walking back.
Well, I think he's trying to say what's the significance of Mishpat Sodek Amiti Ba'atzmo. The significance is that's what Hashem wants, right? That's how you get closer. That's how you get close to Hashem. Through doing what's intrinsically just. It's a beautiful theory of what Zakaria called deontology. Right? No? It's like, why do you have to do what's intrinsically right? What's the meaningfulness of what's intrinsically right? And the answer is that strengthens the bond between you and Hashem.
Well,
for the same reason you put on, let's say, tefillin in the morning.
Yeah, well, sort of. I mean, the reason you put on tefillin in the morning is because God says to put on tefillin in the morning, not because it means intrinsically right to put on tefillin in the morning.
I don't know, you could speak for yourself, don't worry.
Okay. I'm saying that I think that Ron would say that the reason you put a tefillin in the morning is because it's intrinsic, it's what God wants you to do, And it's kind of irrelevant. Maybe there might be different reasons for what God, why God wants you to do. One of them might be because God wants you to do this and he'll be amongst you because it's Mishma Amiti, but that's like a secondary thing. That's after.
So I say the opposite. So you're asking an interesting question, and this is already beyond our normal level of inquiry. You're asking, what's the relationship between Chol Shefa Eloki and Mishpat Amiti Ba'atzma? Right? So you want to say that it's the... right? I think you want to say that this is what it's really about. Yes?
Yeah, I think the basis.
Right, and I want to say, meaning you think that the Chol Shefa Eloki is like really the fundamental value. And I'm just saying it's very possible that it's the opposite, that the Chol Shefa Eloki is because it's right. Like the Shechina rests with what's true and what's just in the world. But I'm saying it's a little bit above our pay grade to analyze the... This is already deep, you know, this is already like theology. Right? No?
Yeah.
But I don't see anything in the Ron's language that rules out my construal of this.
I think if he meant that, he would have said that here. The point, meaning, there's no need to get involved with the Shefa Eloki thing if you can just say...
Well, I think he's trying to give us a little more bite into what, you know, what's significant about something being so deik ba'atzmo.
I think he's giving something much more...
You're saying what's right in and of itself should speak to people?
Well, Mishpat Amiti should speak to people, yes.
Think so? I don't know. People are always motivated to say, oh, this is what's intrinsically right. I think the Ron is trying to explain it's giving you a little more to bite into when we talk about what's intrinsically right. No? Romy, you want to...
Yeah, I mean, I think that, like...
Are you with Kobe on this, or...?
I mean, I think a better way, because I think that Kobe should have formulated the question, was that the Ron has a great zealot in the beginning, which is Sidur Redeeming and Mishpat Amiti, and then he kind of blurs all the differences between, A, who's... Like, what exactly the Mishpat Amiti based in people are responsible for, like that's kind of what he's doing here, and B, what exactly...
You're saying it's blurring because now he says they're mishutafim?
So that's one point.
Yeah, so this is the first formulation, right? So the Ron's first formulation is that the Nezikin stuff are mishutafim, Bain, Cedar, Medini, and Mishpat.
What do you mean by first formulation?
Because he's going to go back, and the next formulation is going to say Vafshar.
Yeah, I guess I just have the first formulation.
Let me just read it.
And now he's confusing those things.
But why is he confusing these? I think it's very clear that Chol Shefa Eloki and Mishpat Amiti Ba'atzmo are on the same side of, right, of same...
Yeah, so the question is, that's the second point. I think one way he confuses this by saying that they're joined in the same power in some cases, meaning that the Bayesian people have some kind of power over both...
We're not there yet.
Okay, so I won't do that right yet. The other question I think he confuses is the Mishpat Amiti is not exactly the same as the Chol Shefa, meaning with the Kol... I don't like this example, but like... When Hashem tells Avram, go kill Yitzchak, that's like, okay, so is that Chol Shefa Eloki, or is that Mishpat Amiti? Or is that both?
I think Ron say neither.
Or neither. But yeah. How is that Chol Shefa Eloki?
Because Hashem was just testing him. Talking about the result or on the...
No, the command.
The command was just...
Meaning the point is that Chol Shefa Eloki is whatever Hashem wants you to do to increase your relationship with Hashem.
Why do you guys always try to make things complicated? You know, it's like, so give you a nice distinction, like, well, you know, what about Kain and Hevel? And it's like, well, what about the Akedah? It's like, why can't we just understand what's before us?
Like,
how's the Ron's distinction supposed to apply to the Akedah?
I didn't just think of this now to, like, throw a wrench in the whole thing.
Okay.
This is what I said to Kobe in the middle. It was like, the Ron had a really great distinction. I wish that it maintained itself the whole way through. But instead, he confuses, he starts blurring the lines with... Both in terms of the different powers and in terms of what exactly the basis, like, is it right? Because then you get into that. Is that true justice? It seems to me to certainly be about what Hashem wants.
Well, so I don't see anything in Chol Shefa Eloki about what Hashem wants.
How do you define Kol Shefa Elokim?
That the divine spirit will rest on people who practice in this way.
Why?
It's a very deep metaphysical question. I don't know. You're asking me, like, why did Hashem create the world? You know,
I'm serious. Like, meaning, what you could just attribute Kol Shefa Elokim to things that to a certain category of things for no reason. Meaning.
I don't know. I don't think we need a theory for what is the basis for Chol Shefa Elokim.
Right, presumably, things that are good for Hashem is when Chol Shefa Elokim will happen.
Well, things that are good for Hashem might be different than those things that he commands.
Or preferable or whatever. I don't have a deep way of reading this whole thing. I just think that it's not the same category.
So I view these as very closely related. The Mishpats, Amiti Ba'atzmo, because Hashem loves truth, right? So the Shekhinah loves truth, or His Shefa loves truth. So His Shefa will reside on things that are intrinsically just.
So Chol Shefa Elokim is not an independent justification.
Correct. That's how I read it. I read it as the Shefa Elokim just follows
Mishpat Amiti. The Chol Shefa Elokim is not justification at all. The justification is Mishpat Amiti.
Correct. That's how I read it.
So Chol Shefa Elokim had no power, no situation which Chol Shefa Elokim would exist independently to explain why something should or should not
be. Correct. That's how I understand it.
Okay.
As a lam did. Meaning if you ask me as to think about this from like more of a theological perspective, then we could start opening some of the questions that have been opened here. But I don't think it's necessary to engage in that inquiry. To just appreciate that, yeah, in this analysis, these seem to be very tightly linked, and one just follows the other.
Okay.
Particularly in my view, that Chol Shefa Elokim just follows Mishpat Amiti Ba'atzmo. Right? Tzachar, you agree?
But if political order is also a halachic interest, why does Chol Shefa Elokim not care about that?
Yeah, so why does Hashem not care about the political...
What does it mean that
Hashem doesn't care? He's above politics.
What does it mean that Hashem is a halachic interest?
He's above politics. Right, so you people deal with politics. A bunch of them doesn't want to get involved in politics.
It's not about politics, about lies.
What?
Yeah, lies. But yeah.
But it's those are political questions. I think it's very nice, right? That I think the Ron is trying to say the Chol Shefa. That's why I call
so
this
there
religious.
Are, there are some halachic interests that increase your Chol Shefa Elokim, and some halachic interests that have no relation.
Correct. Is that controversial or?
I mean, what halachic interests that have no connection to Hashem are kind of controversial.
That are not necessarily about the Chol Shefa Elokim. Right. Meaning, I think when a melech kills somebody, letikun yishev amedini, that's the Shefa Elokim is doesn't care about that.
But the Shefa Elokim is.
So, like when David commands, right, after, when he's about to die, and he has, like, the, you know, in Malachim and the hit Haftorah, where it's like, kill, you know, him and Yasam Deim Ocham B'Shalom, like, that's not creating more Shefa Elokim. Assuming those are all political killings.
So right.
Maybe they're necessary, but...
There's no Shefa Elokim when you kill someone, when the king kills someone like that, but there is an interest of the Elokim. Like,
yeah, let's say Eichmann. I don't know about the details of Eichmann, right? Let's say Eichmann didn't have Asra, or whatever. Isn't that the equivalent of Asra? So, killing him will not create more Shefa Elokim in the world, but it does make the world a better place, maybe, because
so
it creates
so
good deterrence.
Shefa Elokim has anything to do with like
Ratzon
Elohim?
It's the theology. It's the
what? Like, why is that crazy?
No, I'm saying these are deep. These are like deep questions. Like, that's like asking me. I was just like the sphere of Chesed or the sphere of Tiferes.
No,
it's like, whoa!
No.
Like, where are these categories coming from?
I think it's funny to talk about halachic interests and without what does it mean halachic interests and God's interests. Unless you think that that's not a simple assumption.
Because sometimes the halacha has, the Torah could have political interests, no?
Yeah, and I would just assume that.
And don't necessarily create more Shefa Elokim.
Yeah, that's fine. The reason being, because Chol Shefa Elokim is not the same thing as like anything that God thinks would be right in the situation. But you didn't want to say that part even.
Maybe I could accept that. Anybody else? You guys are Romy and Kobe, or? You don't take sides. You can be like Hashem and be apolitical. Josh, you have a thought on this?
Not exactly about this. I don't want to complicate things further, but just about the idea of Shutfin and Nezikin.
Yeah. Let me actually, before you say, let me say one more thing, because the Shutfin and Nezikin is one formulation, right? Where the Ran wants to have this pshara, where the rules of Nezikin are somehow straddling the fence between political benefits and religious benefits. But then he says, "Vafshar shehim ponim yoser el ha'inyan asher hu yoser nisga b'mala." Right? He says maybe they actually lean more into the more religious category, right? The more elevated category, mima shehim hayu ponim l'tikun kibbutzenu, more so than they lean into the political. So he actually wants to say at this point now, it's not like this where it's 50-50, but maybe it's more like this. Right? The Nezikin stuff is, let's say, 90% about Kol Shefo Eloki, and maybe 10, well, he says Ponim Yoser, so it could be 51-49. We don't know the actual amounts. But this is his second. This is the second formulation of the Ran. That is Ponim Yoser religious than to the political. Okay? So I see that. That's like the Ran has not really made up his mind on this. Go ahead, Josh.
So I love talking about Komen Hek Medina, like Menak Taiku. Like I was thinking about like
sorry, let me just say one more thing. I'm so sorry. and the reason why this is okay, again, the Ran just keeps emphasizing, because the Melech is gonna take care of the rest, right? Ki atikonahu, ha melech asher na minalenu yashlim in yano. Notice that he did not jettison Kobe. Notice he did not jettison the Tzodek Amiti Ba'atzma thing, so it's certainly not a reversal. I think again he's just using them interchangeably, because he comes back to that phrase over here. He says, oh, even better, Kobe, look at this. Look at this.
Yeah.
Aval Ashoftim Basanhajan Hay Tachlisam Lishbaram Bimishbara Miti Tzodek Ba'atzma She Yimshoch Mi Menu Hidabek Inyan Eloki Banu. I think that. Okay. So I read that as coming from the. Well,
I'm not with Kobe on that.
Okay, so you agree with me that this flows from Yimshach Mimenu, the subject being Hamishpat Amiti. Meaning the Shefa Achol Eloki flows from Mishpat Amiti. Yeah, as opposed to.
From the
so my point is that you see my arrow was very felicitous. Is that the right word? No. It might be a happy arrow. But my arrow was correct, I think, from the Ron's formulation of the Chol Shefa Eloki flows from the Mishpat Amiti Ba'atzma. Rome, you agree with that?
Yes,
in this phrase. Yeah. Okay, Josh.
I just want to suggest maybe that Menhek Medina could be like taking place of Canton. So for example, Hezekiah.
You're on fire today. So I agree. I didn't put that in, but I actually think that this is something we're gonna explore later on. That Dina the Machusa Dina, Minag Hamedina, Rashayim Bnei Ha'ir Lahasi Al Kitzasan are, in my opinion, subsumed under this political authority of the halacha. But I think Minhag HaMedina is another great example.
This is the last thing. But Hezekiah, if you're taking the Shutfin formulation where it's really religious, that would explain why a Minhag to not do Hezekiah at all would not be okay.
Yeah, because outside the purview of the political.
Right, like the establishment of Hezekiah is religious, and then how it's dictated is the political.
Yeah, I think that's right. So, you know, it's not. And then it's a very interesting question to figure out what exactly that domain is.
Like
right?
That's what Shutfin means, maybe.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, good. I think that's a good comment. Romeo, you had a hand again?
Yeah, well, once the Torah is accounting for some of this political, like, what's the deal with that? Why does the Torah account for some, he says it more clearly later, there are two, the Shnei Torah, whatever, that why does the Torah account for some of the political order and not all the political order? Unless you say that
it does, to the Melech.
I mean, halacha. Or, I don't know, whatever.
Why are there less rules for the Melech? Flushed out?
Mishpat Amiti, no. Meaning, Mishpat Amiti has like, these, right, certain dinim of, that are, presumably Mishpat Amiti, Ba'atzma, also affect the Tikkun Sidra Medina. So, why would that be?
Meaning, why do some of the Nezikin do double duty?
Yeah.
As Chol Shefa Eloki or Mishpat
Amiti? The idea of the religious category is really supposed to
be, you know, Dinei Torah, like whatever, then what's the point? Oh, then why would they overlap? And if they overlap, why don't they? Why, I mean, why do they overflow into the political realm? And
yeah.
If they overflow into the political realm, why? You know, why is there a political realm at all?
So let's take with the first question for a second. So you're asking, if the Ran is right that the Nezikin, Mishpatim, whatever, do have some bearing on Kibbutz Medini, then what? Then
why? Why would they? Meaning,
I mean, why wouldn't they? We don't think Tfila.
If there are two independent categories,
right? Why should there be any overlap?
Why does religion?
You guys hear Romy's question?
Unless you say, I think Josh didn't say.
Right, Romy's wondering why should the, let's say, the religious category of Tzodek Amiti Batsmo flow into the Kibbutz Medini stuff?
Unless you say that naturally certain things that are just happen to also...
Yeah, I would think that, right? I mean, a lot of people don't think there's this ironclad distinction at all, or there's no distinction to be drawn. And even the Ran who's drawing it is recognizing that some things that are Tzodek Batsmo...
Almost unintentional.
Exactly. It might even be like what you could call like an epiphenomenon. Right? It's just, well, it's just like a consequence of how, but it's not like by design or the telos of these things, right? It's like Shabbos, like maybe Shabbos, which is Eichel Ma'aseh Bereishis, also happens to have good political effects, right? Like it's great for society that you could have a day off from work. But maybe that's just like a epiphenomenon of Shabbos, not like the telos of Shabbos, the Mora notwithstanding, or Joe Lieberman notwithstanding. All right. Ned, do you have a comment or no? Okay. So let's say a little more about this. And again, I just gave a few examples of where, you know, Grumbin is Ezekin Putter, Goslin in a Mishali Melakeren, Yored maybe is like another example where you might say, what's Sodek Ba'atzmo? But we even saw the Yad Ramah worried about Yored's political consequences, right? Everybody could start conferring a benefit. So you could say, what's just in and of itself? The law of unjust enrichment, right? You shouldn't benefit from somebody else's labor without paying them. But maybe that'll create like perverse incentives in society and could make things crazy. So the Melech would come in and make certain rules about those things. Yes? Okay. So now... Kobe, tell us about what's going on in this section. I think this little section, the Ran is worried about a criticism of Nezikin, and he uses his theory to respond. I think this is a very contemporary concern. So, Kobe, you want to tell us about it? What's the concern here? Yeah, you'll say, hey, look at the laws of the Gentiles, right? Look at their law schools. They seem to have like much better rules for governing society, right? More mimashim sabiktaf mishpatei Torah. So there's like almost like a political, there's a polemical dimension here, yeah. So we're not worse off for this, why? Exactly. The Torah, like the, you know, the Mishpatei HaTorah, don't get into detail because like it assigns it to the Melech to figure out. It's outsourced. Okay. Aval, Haisalanu.
In fact, it's actually us, we rather the greater thing than them. Kibitzachim Soki Matwan, because they're intrinsically correct. Those Mishpatei HaTorah.
Yeah, so notice he says Kimitzachem Tzodkin Batman, says Yimshoch Sheidbuk HaShefa Eloki Banu. Again, he says that the Shefa Eloki flows from the fact that they are, the way I read this, Tzodkin Batman. It's another way that you connect the causal relationship between Dveka Shefa Eloki and things that are intrinsically just. And then I'll just tell you very quickly, we'll stop in 1 second. Should we stop at 2:30 around now? Yeah. Okay, so let me just finish this section. He has some nice drush, I would say. Is a drusha after all, so I guess he has to justify it with some nice drush. To show that the shoftim are about the Shefa Eloki, and he has some nice symbolism, right? So what does he show? Oh, the Sanhedrin sat in the Lishchas Agazis, in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is all about Karbanos. It's the Makom HaShras HaShchina. So how appropriate that... Shoftim and the Sanhedrin, who are tasked with Tzedek Amiti Ba'atzmo, which is Chol Shefa Eloki, that should be associated with Ashras Ashkin of the Beis HaMikdash. That's a very nice drush. Yeah? Do you guys like that? And then he quotes a few Midrashim. Kol Dayan Shadon Din Emes Lamita Roy Shetishra Shechina Yimahem. So she Ashras Ashkina is associated with the things that are Tzedek Ba'atzmam. He gives some other examples. Someone who's done Din Emes is a Shutaf in Ma'aseh Bereishis. Why is he a Shutaf in Ma'aseh Bereishis? So the Ran says, in the same way that Ma'aseh Bereishis caused the Shefa Eloki to come down, so too somebody who adjudicates properly. So all this is to firmly entrench the Mishpat Amiti Ba'atzmo and the Shoftim in the religious category. Yes? Did you guys like this part of the... I thought it was very nice spade work from the Ran. And again, he just says the Melech would do all the rest. Okay. So let's stop here. Let me just say, next week, it'll take us 5 minutes to finish the Ran. Benji, it's actually going to take 5 minutes. Okay? You could put money on it. Go on. So we're just going to finish the round quickly, because we don't have to get too deep in his thing about the Chet of Israel. But I want to talk quickly about the Ron's reversal at this point, right? When he moves around and tries to, wait a second, there seems to be a political power assigned to Shoftim also. So we'll talk about that. Then I want to look very briefly at Choshen Mishpat Simen Beis, where you get a rich discussion of the political powers assigned to Batei Din and communities. But that's I think the connection to our sugya. Okay, so we'll do that in the beginning of Thursday's shiur, and then I hope we can start Govin Lefi Mamon or Lefi Nefashos. Okay, and that's going to be the plan for next week. Shkoyach.